Turn with me in the scripture to the Gospel of John for our scripture reading this morning, John chapter 17. You'll remember last Lord's Day, we returned to the Gospel of John after being away for some time. And we've taken up now this prayer of the Lord, this wonderful prayer, unusual in the scripture that we have this full recording for us of Jesus' words to the Father. It's a special prayer, one for us to give careful attention to. And so this morning I'll read for us verses 1 through 10. We're going to be focusing on verses 6 through 8. You'll see in your bulletin that for the outline for this sermon there are 6 points, and originally I was planning to preach on. And then as I got further and further and deeper into the passage, realized that if I preached on those 6 points, we'd be here for till this evening service, frankly. And so we're only going to think about 3 points this morning and stick to the good reform method. See, I shouldn't have gone beyond, you know, the 3 to 6. But no, 3 points this morning. Not everyone laughed, but that's okay. John 17, and let's give our attention to the word of the Lord, this wonderful prayer. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you've given him he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they've come to know that everything you've given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have this special time this morning. Always, Lord, a wonderful time hearing you speak in the Scripture. And Lord, especially today again as we come into this special place of Scripture, hearing the words of the Savior to you, our Father. And so we pray that by the work of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand these words, to know what you would have us to learn from them, Lord, that we might know you better and that we might love you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time in this passage, in the first 5 verses, we saw how Jesus prays for himself, that he would be glorified, but that he would be glorified with the ultimate purpose that the Father would be glorified through Jesus, and especially through Jesus' work of salvation, accomplishing that work of salvation, the salvation of sinners. And so the first part of the prayer is Jesus praying that the Father would glorify his name through the work of the Son in saving his people. The second part of the prayer that we're going to be moving to is prayer. This prayer indicates that Jesus is concerned about his people and his followers and his disciples. But the prayer proper and what he prays is later on in the passage, beginning really at verse 11. But in verses 6 through 10, we kind of have Jesus as part of this prayer, really kind of describing who he is praying for. So before we get to the what of the prayer, Jesus describes for us the who. And it's really a wonderful insight into Jesus' mind and thinking and his understanding and what we need to understand about who, in fact, is a disciple. Who is it that Jesus is praying for? Now, you know, of course, that in the Bible, we are not told that we are to somehow guess who the elect are. We, of course, cannot see anyone's heart, more or less our own. The Bible does tell us in one place, as Peter talks about making our calling and election sure, which means that for those who are believers, they are to live out their faith and to demonstrate by their lives that they belong to the Lord. But nowhere in Scripture are we told to try to identify the elect, because, of course, we can't. That is in the mind and heart of God. But we are told, and it is revealed to us, how we can identify disciples. Because Jesus, in fact, gives us several wonderful things here in this passage to help us know who, in fact, disciples of Jesus are and what they look like. Imagine you are on vacation in North Korea, and you're there in North Korea, and you are one of five people who are arrested to stand before a local court there in North Korea, and you have been called there under suspicion of being a Christian. And you are lined up in the police lineup so that witnesses can identify out of that police lineup the Christians in the group. And you need to ask yourself, well, what would someone be looking for in identifying a Christian? Well, Jesus helps us. As I mentioned, there are really six things we want to look at, but we're only going to look at three this morning, and we'll cover the next three next time. But here is how Jesus describes who he's praying for, that is, his disciples. First of all, they are those who have received special revelation from Jesus. Notice what the Bible says, verse 6. I, says Jesus to the Father, have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they've come to know that everything you've given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them. And so the first thing we notice about who Jesus is praying for is that they are receivers of revelation. Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. Now in the Bible, you know that when we hear about the name of God, the name of God represents God himself. It is his character. It is, in fact, the person of God that is represented by the name. The psalmist says, you have exalted above all things your name and your word. In fact, in Psalm 22, it's said of the coming Messiah that he will declare your name in the congregation among my brethren. Proverbs 18:10 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, you see. And so the name of God is actually God himself and his character and his holiness. And so Jesus is saying here that the heart of eternal life, as he says in verse 3, is to know the Father and to know the Son. And Jesus says here that he manifests God, he reveals God, he reveals the name of God to those whom the Father has given to him. Jesus does that. He manifests the name of God. He reveals God to his people. In the opening chapter of John, you may remember this very well-known passage, of course, where Jesus speaks about what he came to do. And what it was his task to do as given by the Father. John 1:18 says this, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, that's him who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And so this passage is reminding us that, you know, the world, when Jesus came into the world failed to recognize Jesus as the revealer of the Father. That same chapter, John 1, says that Jesus, when he came into the world, verse 10 of John 1, he was in the world was made through him, the world did not know him, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And in fact, even after many signs and much teaching here in the Gospel of John, at one point Jesus makes this observation, or comes to the we come to this conclusion, but though Jesus had performed so many signs before them, yet they were still not believing in Him. And so as you read the Gospel of John, we've caught on that there is no problem when it comes to Jesus and the Gospel and Jesus being the Savior and the Revealer of the Father. There's no problem in the Bible with a lack of evidence for that truth. There's no lack of evidence in the world, in fact, for who God is, right? That, as we mentioned this morning, Psalm 19 says, the heavens are shouting, telling, declaring glory of God, right? So every time you go outside, every time you look out this window, you're meant to be thinking glory to God, right? So there's no lack of evidence. Jesus, in fact, has made Him known. The Bible says He has revealed grace and truth as He comes to earth. So there's no lack of evidence. The problem, the Bible says universally, is that we are blind to the evidence of God. Reason will not save us. Our minds are darkened by sin, the Bible tells us. So how then can you and I know Him or know His name? Well, here's what Jesus prays. Jesus must reveal Him. Even as He's about to pray for His people, He reminds us that the people He's praying for are those who have had the Father revealed to them by Jesus. Because unless Jesus, here's the thing, unless Jesus reveals the Father to us, opens blind eyes to us, we will not know God. We will not see Him. Now, of course, we have evidence in creation, we have evidence in Scripture, we have evidence in the person of Jesus. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see Him, of course, for who He is. Our young people are studying right now the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I don't know if they've got this far yet, but they're in the first chapter, and in the first chapter we read about what we believe about the Scripture, and it's a wonderful chapter of our Confession of Faith, which says, you know what, the Bible is an absolutely glorious, majestic book. That on the face of it, there is oodles and oodles of evidence. As you open the Scripture itself, as you read it from Genesis to Revelation, oodles and oodles of evidence that this book is unlike any other and that it's divine. But we confess the only way that anyone truly comes to believe that it is the Word of God is by the work of the Holy Spirit within us, testifying to us. As we open the Bible and the Holy Spirit within us says, this is the Word of God. That has to be revealed to us. A disciple, friends, is somebody who has received revelation from Jesus. We can't put it any better than the Apostle Paul did in 2 Corinthians 4:6 when he said this to the Corinthian church. He said this, "For God who said, 'Let light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And so as Jesus manifests God to us, He also has given us His Word, and this too is part of the revelation we receive. Notice what Jesus says in verse 8 as He prays, "For the words, He says to the Father, which You gave Me, I've given to them, and they receive them." So here's the first thing. What does it mean to be a disciple for whom Jesus prays? Disciples are those who've received revelation. Jesus has manifested the name of God, has manifested God, revealed God in all His glory to us. And He's given us His very Word. And we receive that. He needs to reveal Himself to us. So that means that if you're a disciple this morning, you've seen Him. If you're a disciple this morning, that means that Jesus has manifested the name of God, who God is, in all His glory, to you. And you've seen Him in His glory. Disciple. A disciple of Jesus is not only a receiver of revelation, but a disciple of Jesus is a keeper of God's word. Notice what the Bible says. And they were yours, and you gave them to me, verse 6 at the end, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you've given me is from you, for the words which you gave me I've given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. So they were yours, you gave them to me, I've manifested your name to them, and they have kept your word. They've received your revelation, and they have kept your word. Disciples, according to Jesus, are keepers of God's word. Now, it's not enough, of course, we know throughout the Scripture, it's not enough, of course, to be a hearer of God's word. And here we find two verbs that Jesus uses here to link to God's revelation that are very important. Disciples received God's word. Notice verse 8. I've given them your words, and they received them. And God's word and disciples, God's word is kept by disciples. End of verse 6. And they have kept your word. So disciples receive the word, and disciples keep the word. You can keep something, of course, by guarding it, but you also keep something by observing it or doing it. Disciples receive revelation of who God is and His glory. They receive His word, and Jesus says, they've kept your word. They do God's word. That's what a disciple is. J.C. Ryle, late 19th century, said this, practical obedience, so keeping God's word, is the first great test of genuine discipleship. Jesus is praying for His disciples, and He simply describes them as those who keep His word. Now, obviously, we're thinking to ourselves, well, what does Jesus mean? Did these disciples then somehow keep God's word perfectly? Well, of course not. Do you know any of the disciples? Have you read about the disciples in the Bible? Yeah. And you're saying to yourself, how could Jesus possibly refer to these disciples as keepers of His word? Right? Even as how could He refer to us that way? But He does. He knows they're sinners. He's not saying that they keep His word perfectly. But as disciples, they receive revelation and they keep the word of their master. They follow it. They do it. John 8:51, earlier in this gospel, Jesus said this, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Keepers of the word. These are disciples. Later in the Gospel of John, Jesus continues along this idea of what is a disciple of Him as a keeper of the word. John 14:15. If you love me, says Jesus, you will keep my commandments. On the other hand, in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my word, says Jesus, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Again, the word he's speaking is from the Father, and a disciple of Jesus is a keeper of God's word. James puts it even more memorably, perhaps for us, in the first chapter of the book of James, when he writes this in James 1, verse 22. You know these words well. James writes, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Prove yourselves doers of the word, keepers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So here's the thing. Jesus is going to pray for his disciples, and we're excited to learn what is it that Jesus prays for disciples and us in extension. But before he does that, here's a disciple, someone Jesus has worked in by the power of his Holy Spirit, manifesting the name of God. You know who God is, and you've received the word of God through the lips of Jesus. And Jesus says a disciple is also someone who has kept his word. Word keeper. Disciples are not deluders, is what James says, right? Prove yourself to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, and so delude yourself. And so a disciple is not somebody who's into delusion, doesn't want to delude themselves, and doesn't want to delude others. So in other words, they don't seek to deceive others, and they prayerfully guard their own heart so as not to delude and deceive themselves. Now, the Bible says this, that the person deceived, this is what a person deceived looks like. They are a hearer of God's word, but they don't receive it. That is, they don't receive it in faith and take it up into their heart and mind and will. And they don't receive it, and they don't keep it. They don't do it. They hear it, but they don't do it. They don't answer to it. Now, perhaps we can see this most clearly in the Ten Commandments. Think about the Ten Commandments, if you would, just for a minute. Now, I would doubt that there is it's rare to find any Reformed or Presbyterian Christian to deny their validity today. But did you know that there is only one of those commandments that specifically instruct us to keep it? There's only one of those ten that specifically instructs us to keep it. And it's usually the command we're the first, if we were honest, to break. Isn't that interesting? Remember or observe the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Keep it holy. We don't. God says, way back many, many years ago, in the book of Nehemiah, he was speaking to his people about this matter of keeping his word. And this is what he said in the day of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 13:15. In those days I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of loads, and they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same? So that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble. Yet you're adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." Now, lest you think, well, wait a minute, there's lots of Sabbaths in the Old Testament, and maybe this is something that just got kicked out, you know, with the New Testament and those Sabbaths and that kind of thing. No, this is talking about the Sabbath. And in fact, in this passage, the Lord says to the people through Nehemiah, that don't you realize that what you're doing today, treating this day like every other day, buying and selling and causing others to work and to labor and treating it just like a Monday or Friday or Saturday rather than as holy, don't you understand, says Nehemiah, that actually this is why, one of the reasons that you went into exile in the first place by ignoring God's word and not keeping it holy. Buying and selling food, going to market, encouraging others to work. The Bible says that's profaning the Sabbath day. Don't deceive yourself. James says, prove yourselves to be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word, to keep the word. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this about this matter of keeping the word. He says, you don't really keep the word of God unless you obey it. It's a word that cannot be kept only in your intellect. It has to be put in your heart and in your will also. The man who keeps the word of God is the man whose whole personality is keeping it. The man who's meditating and rejoicing in it, whose heart warms to it, and so obeys it. Think about this morning. What does it mean to keep a promise? You say to somebody, I'm a promise keeper. And maybe you're a husband. You say to your wife, I will take out the trash. Or you say, I will cook a dinner. Now, does that mean that you get out a piece of paper, a 3x5 card, and you write on that card, I will take out the trash, and you take that promise and you put it in a promise box on your shelf? I'll take out the trash. I'll keep it in my promise box. No, of course that's not keeping it, right? You keep your promise by doing it. You take out the trash. You make the dinner. You clean up your room. You keep the Word. To keep God's Word, yes, hide it in our heart. But Jesus says, disciples, obey. Now, why so passionate for His Word? Why such a passionate keeper of the Word? Well, because of course, in the Bible, when we think about the Word of God is not some dry, dusty book that we keep, but it's living and active. And Psalm 1 says this, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night." And so the law of God, the Word of God, is something that we delight in. And so you keep something that you delight in, you see, that you love. Remember when people were leaving Jesus was teaching some hard things. He was actually talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And the Bible says there were a whole bunch of disciples who left Him. And Peter, are you going to go too? And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, to who would we go? You have words of eternal life. You have precious, life-giving words. I don't want to leave you. I don't want to leave your words behind, because they're refreshing to the soul," as the psalmist says. Reviving the soul, restoring the soul, are the words of our God. And so we're keepers of that Word. He's the Holy One. He has spoken. Keeping His words is like treasuring up fine jewels. Not one word is forgotten. We don't want to have any words of God fall to the ground. We gather them up because we delight in Him. And so, disciples that Jesus are praying for are receivers of revelation. Jesus has to manifest to us, reveal to us the name of God. Jesus has to open our eyes to see His glory so that we might receive that knowledge and receive that truth of His Word. Believers, disciples are keepers of God's Word, and Jesus also tells us that these keepers of God's Word, of course, are believers in God's Son, you see. Notice how He prays here. "I've manifested Your name to the men whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours, You gave them to Me, and they've kept Your word. Now they've come to know that everything You've given Me is from You, for the words which You gave Me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from You, and they believed that You sent Me." You receive revelation, you're a keeper of God's Word, and you're a believer in God's Son. Specifically, you believe that when you read on the pages of Scripture about the life of Jesus and who Jesus is and what He has done, you are convinced in your mind and heart that this Jesus was actually sent by the Father to be the Savior of sinners, of whom you are one. You're a believer in God's Son. Now for these disciples, you think, well, yeah, it was easy for them. Easy for them to be believers in God's Son. They had Jesus before them for these years, ministering to them. When did they become believers in God's Son? Well, according to John 17, it happened the chapter before. So if you have your Bible open, turn a few verses back. John 16. Here they are wonderful believers in Jesus, and that He was sent by the Father. Well, John 16, we read this, verse 27, where Jesus is speaking, "For the Father Himself loves you because you've loved Me," He's speaking to His disciples, "and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father." So here's Gospel 101 again from Jesus to the disciples. And then the Bible says this, verse 29. His disciples said, "Lo," or "Behold, now you're speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that You came from God." And so it was just moments before, really, that the Bible says all of a sudden the disciples say, now we get it. Now we see. You've been ministering to us all this time, but now we understand that you're just not a teacher. You're not just a prophet. You're just not a priest. You're just not a king or a great teacher. You're actually sent from the Father. You are the Son of God. You are our Savior. Now we can see it and believe it, you see. And so they didn't have this conviction. They weren't believers really in God's Son. Really, they were growing all along the way. And the Bible says they didn't really grasp it until Jesus himself was about to die, to believe who he really was. In fact, later in another letter in 2 John, John will simply write this. He says, do you want to know who the Antichrist is? The Antichrist is simply anybody who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh, you see. That's to be anti-Jesus. The Antichrist, or the spirit of Antichrist, is simply someone who says, no, Jesus has not come from the Father. Jesus is not who he said he was. He is not the Messiah. He is not the Christ. He is not my only Savior. And I don't really believe in him. The Bible says that is the person who has the spirit of Antichrist. They're against Jesus. To be for Jesus is simply to say the opposite, that no, he has been sent from the Father. He is my Savior, and I desperately need a Savior. A believer in God's Son. This Jesus was sent to take away sin, to destroy the work of the devil, to die on the cross, to rise from the dead. And friends, inevitably, disciples are believers who can't help but then be worshipers, because the Bible tells us that when you see Jesus for who he is, when you truly believe in him as God's Son, you can't help but be a worshiper. Right? Remember Thomas, right? When Jesus says, you know, here's the hands and the feet, you know, Thomas falls down and says, my Lord and my God. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation 1, the Apostle John receives this glorious vision of the risen Savior. And he describes him there in Revelation 1. And you know how that ends? He falls down to worship. When he sees Jesus for who he is, he worships him. A disciple has received revelation. Their eyes are open to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see how glorious God is in Jesus. A disciple is a keeper of God's word. No, not perfectly. They sin and they fall and they fail, just like every disciple in history. But they've received God's word and they want to obey it. They want to follow it because they treasure it up. It's a delight to them to walk in the ways of the Master, because they know that he is, in fact, their Master, because they believe that he's been sent by the Father, not only to be the Savior of others, but to be their Savior. This is who Jesus prays for. Is that you? Is that you, you see? Have you seen him? Have you seen something of the glory of God? Because the Bible says the only way you will have seen him is if Jesus has manifested his name to you. Are you a keeper of his word? Or is his word as exciting and thrilling and precious to you as the Encyclopedia Britannica from 1955? Keeper of God's word, because you love his word. You want to walk in his word because you love Jesus. And are you a believer in Jesus, that he is in fact everything he said he was and is? The Son of God, the Savior, sent from above to give his life as a ransom for many. That's a disciple. That's a disciple. And friends, that's who Jesus is. is praying for. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can, Lord, again, have a glimpse into the prayer life of Jesus and to hear him speak, and Lord, especially in these verses, simply to stay with him for a brief time as he describes his followers, his disciples. Oh Lord, how we pray that you would open our eyes today to the glory of your name in the face of Jesus Christ, that we would be those who've received your word, that we would be those who would be keepers of your word because they are delight to us, that we would be those who are believers in Jesus, that he is the one sent from the Father to be our Savior. Help us, Lord, to know these things to be true of ourselves, that we might know the joy of being called disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.